So who saw the new thing that we did this morning, beginning of church? Guys down the back saw it. Worship team saw it. Yep, we have a countdown. Do all things as unto the Lord. And we're advertised to start at 10:30. And so we'll start at 10:30. And what would be really nice is because we start at 10:30 with worship, when we arrive and other people are worshipping, we might respect that and learn to do all things as unto the Lord. And, oh, Russell, you're grumpy and bossy. Actually, no. Because there's so many other things in life that we adhere to. And I would really encourage us to make us gathering together in worship one of those things. Because it's interesting, we're looking at grace this morning. And this is the culmination of us looking at the 5 weeks of covenant, the teaching on covenant. So beginning right back with Noah, and of course we looked closely at the Abrahamic covenant, and then with Moses and David. And now what we're looking at is the outworking of the new covenant, which was invoked through the cross. And of course, we celebrate the new covenant, don't we, through communion. And what I'd like to look at is one of the greatest examples of grace, and that is through the life of Peter. Saint Peter, who is known as Cephas, the transliteration of that would be rock. And we hear, don't we, that Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church." And of course, the Roman Catholics took that quite literally, and they say that all their popes come from the line of Peter. We won't go into that today, because actually Cephas also means stone or gravel. So one could say that upon this lump of gravel I will build my church. I have done an extensive amount of research on it, and the majority of theologians, of people who have studied the word, would say that what Jesus was referring to was the cliff face that he was on at the head of the Jordan River at what was the temple of Pan. Because he said not even the gates of Hades will prevail against it. We've had that translated into the gates of hell, when in fact Hades was the underworld and that Pan was the god of the underworld. And so Jesus is standing on this rock saying to everyone, and it was in what was known as, it was an enemy territory, it was a place called Decapolis, which was Gentile land. And so he was saying, "Here is where I'm going to build my church, not amongst the Jews over in Jerusalem, but here I'm going to build my church, and this pagan world will not prevail against it." Mm-hmm. So that's sort of, so Peter is known as the rock, but that's he could be also known as the gravel. So Peter, we know, was a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill guy. He was a fisherman, and he had a brother named Andrew, and we that's the same Andrew that's in the Gospels, and also he had two other friends named James and John, and again, they're the James and John out of the Gospels, and they ran a business together. And so that was where Simon Peter first met Jesus, was on the beach with Andrew and the two other guys, James and John. Chances are Peter was probably married, and he lived, came from a place called Bethsaida in Galilee. So why are you giving us all this background, Russell? Well, because did Jesus build the church on Peter? Not convinced that he did. However, the church kind of is like Peter, because we're going to have a look at that Peter came and went as far as his faith was concerned. He came and went as far as his devotion to Jesus was concerned. And he came and went as far as his obedience was concerned. And I'm going to back that all up with scripture as we journey through and discover Peter. And through discovering Peter, discover the breadth of grace that is available to each and every one of us and too often is misunderstood. So let's start. What happened is, well, first of all, let's get the bad bogey out of the way. Paul and Peter were not the best of friends. And I say that because, and we'll flick the first one up there, Bailey, because this is from Galatians. And what happened is that Paul is writing about Peter. And he's actually saying that Peter's a hypocrite. Because Peter will eat with the Gentiles, but then when James turned up, his mate from his fishing days, all of a sudden he would have nothing to do with the Gentiles whatsoever and went over and ate with the Jews. In fact, he was so much of a hypocrite that Paul was concerned that Peter was going to have an influence on Barnabas. So Paul and Peter probably weren't the best of mates. However, that's not so important as Peter's relationship with Jesus. So within the church, some might question this, that, or the next thing of other people, but the important thing is our relationship with Christ, and this will be borne out as we go. You see, Peter was often singled out by Jesus as someone that Jesus saw as a leader. He was the type of person that would be ideal for taking the good news into the world. This intrigues me, actually, because Peter wouldn't have been my first choice of a disciple. Because and I've mentioned to you before that I was told that I have the spirit of Peter on me, which was a really encouraging and exciting, because Peter's this great man that they're going to build the church on, and the person said, no, you open your mouth to change feet. And I thought, actually, that's a better description of who I am than this other thing of Peter, you see. Because what happens is that, listen to what Peter does here. So Jesus is talking to him. This is in Luke 22. He's talking to the disciples. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Oh, pray for me, Lord, too, that my faith won't fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Huh? And Peter replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Now, if I'd been Peter's leader, I would have been really proud to have heard that. And this is probably what Jesus had hoped to hear, that Peter will be there, that Peter will be a brother in arms, that Peter will stand up for Jesus when he needed to stand up for Jesus, and Peter would be there as a true disciple. But sadly, Jesus, omnipotent and omniscient, who knows everything, knew the truth, as he does of each and every one of us. No matter what we often vocalize with our mouths, God knows our heart. And actually, that can be good or bad or indifferent, as I say, good, bad, or indifferent. Because I know of times when I have denied the Lord and then felt stink about it afterwards. Denied him in as much as not saying anything. They call it the sin of omission, don't they? The not saying anything thing. And then thinking afterwards, God, an ideal opportunity and I missed it. Because Jesus says this, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And we know that this did come to pass. And that through that action, Jesus was led away to face Calvary alone. So let's now meet with Peter, who's sitting around a fire with a group of strangers. They've had the Last Supper. Judas has taken off. Judas has dipped the bread. And Jesus said to Judas, what did he say to Judas? Go now, quickly. Go quickly now and do what you have to do. Mind you, Peter had already, when Jesus said, well, one of you sitting here is going to deny me, Peter nudged, it says the disciple that Jesus loved, so we don't know quite who that is, nudged him and said, ask Jesus which one it is. Now, I don't know about you, but could there have been some doubt in Jesus, in Peter's mind? I hope it's not me. Judas has taken off. And, of course, we've had the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had a rush of blood to the head and cut off the servant's ear, remember, with the sword. And Jesus miraculously re-healed it again. And now what's happened is Jesus has been led off, and Peter is sitting around a fire with a group of strangers, watching what's going on. And I'm wondering whether Peter is now sort of feeling a bit icky about how he had promised to stand up for Jesus, but he didn't even do it in the garden, and now here they are sitting around the fire. I'm wondering whether Peter is sitting there going, I wonder where Jesus is now. What can I do to protect him now? What can I do to stand up for him now? What can I do to say that I'm on his side now? And Peter's sitting there thinking to himself, pick your moment. Pick your moment. This could be dangerous, but you said you would go into the fray for Jesus. Pick your moment. Pick your moment. I know that I can relate to Peter. I know that I can, because there's often times I go out and I think, I'll wait for the conversation to steer this way or that way, and then I'll pick my moment and witness. I'm going to witness about Jesus. I'm going to share his love and the hope that I have in him with others. I'm waiting for my chance. I'm just waiting for my chance. And then they go home and I didn't do anything. Or am I on my own? I'm sure we've all done that. So here's Peter sitting around the fire, waiting for his chance. We're in Luke 22. Then seizing him, this is Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them, waiting, waiting for his chance. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. He went outside and wept bitterly. And that's me, right there. And I wonder how many opportunities in this life have I missed to witness to people? Or how many opportunities in this life have I ignored? But you know, there's actually more to the story of Peter denying Christ than meets the eye. And this is our first example of grace, or the lack thereof. You see, what's happened is that when Judas took off from the Last Supper to dob Jesus in, he got 30 pieces of silver for what he did. But let's read in John 13, verse 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, who can tell me what happened? As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. The devil entered him. Question. Was Judas now acting out of his own will, or was he now under the power of the Prince of Lies? Big question. Who is now dobbing Jesus in and going to get 30 pieces of silver? Judas, who just wanted to challenge Jesus into action? Or has the enemy now overtaken, invaded Judas? What happened with Judas? Is he now possessed, as we would call it in modern language? Because you see, here's the difficulty, friends. Peter is sitting around a fireplace. And three times he's denied Jesus. But no mention in Scripture that it's other than Peter's own will. Nowhere in there does it say that Peter was possessed by the devil. Peter made a conscious human decision to deny Christ. Peter is held up as being this amazing man of God, and we will see very shortly that he is. However, the question I am very simply posing is the depth and the width and the height of God's grace. When God was hanging on the cross and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," does that extend to Judas? Friends, it's a huge question, because we have Judases all around us and among us. How far does our grace extend? I'll leave that with you. Because Peter, there's no mention in any of the scriptures that Peter's response to the challenges was other than out of fleshly weakness and his desire for self-preservation. I know that the story continues, and we will do so too, but we need to be cautious on how quickly we judge other people's actions by what we see, because that may not be the reality of actually what's happening. And finally, before we move on and discover what this new covenant of grace looks like, when Jesus said with his dying breath in the midst of his pain and his shame, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," I would stand that one of the them is Judas. I know it says in Scripture, but we've got to be very cautious on where the line in the sand is for grace. Somebody said one time that grace is this big, and then Jesus died. So back to Peter. We're going to have a look at what I know as the famous barbecue on the beach. But I'm first wanting to just very briefly put into context what's been happening since Christ rose from the dead, to put into perspective what's happening in this barbecue on the beach. Because it's just over a week after Jesus has risen, and Peter and some of the guys were out fishing. But here's the context of why they're out fishing. You see, on the day of the resurrection, Peter, remember, was the one who ran to the tomb. And he was the one who confirmed what Mary had said and what Mary had witnessed. He was able to confirm that, in fact, the tomb was empty and Jesus had risen. The very next day, locked in a room with a handful of petrified disciples, Jesus appeared to them all, including Peter, and said, "Put your hand here and here and here. Now believe," he said. So the question I ask at this early stage is, with Peter, who has witnessed the empty tomb and Christ amongst them, did they believe? Did they believe? They've had an encounter with the, if you like, the physical risen Christ. Do you think they now believe that he is risen from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures? Because a week later, they're still in that same upper room, locked behind a door. I'm struggling when I read this, friends, to understand what has gone on. And I've preached on it before. Thomas gets a really bad rap. Thomas simply wanted to know what the community of Motueka want to know. Thomas simply wanted to know what all the people who don't come here with us want to know. Is it real? I won't believe it till I see it. I won't believe it until I have some experience or some proof. And I would hate to think that we're still sitting here behind locked doors, as we read about in the story. So how much impact, I wonder, would that have on you? I would think, if I was there, I would like to think that I would be charged up, wahoo, understand that all of this is true, and take off and go and share that good news. So let's imagine this for a minute. We've journeyed with the Son of God. We've witnessed, we've heard, and we've been challenged along the way. We saw him crucified. Now he was risen in fulfillment of everything written about him. I wonder what we would do or we would say. Because these disciples are still in silence and petrified. They've self-imprisoned themselves in their doubt. But Thomas, wonderful Thomas, was the first one to profess Jesus is Lord. And to where did they go? After this had happened to them, and this is now a second time he's come to the disciples, where did they go? Did they go to family or to friends out on the streets? And what about the great Peter, the one that was said, on this rock I will build my church, on that Peter? What about the you are the Son of the Most High God Peter? What about the witness to the Shekinah glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? What about that Peter? What does this rock that we read about do? After all that's happened in his life, he would probably do what I would have done, and very probably with exactly the same result. He would have taken his boat out fishing and not caught anything. Because I'm really good at doing that. In fact, I'm really perfecting it. And I'm getting better and better at it. What did Peter do? Who can tell me? He went back to his day job. He collected his friends and they jumped in their boat and they went out fishing as though nothing had happened. I don't know about you, but I find that unbelievable, incredible, until I start thinking, oh, hang on a minute, that's me. I've experienced Christ. I've experienced incredible moves of God's Spirit. I've received incredible moves of God's Spirit and then gone back to my day job. And that is so incredibly sad. So incredibly sad. And this is all just getting a little bit close to home for me as I was writing this. I've been challenged by him and my life has been changed by him. I've been filled by his Spirit and I've witnessed for him. But it hasn't been easy and it certainly hasn't been comfortable. And that's what we see in Peter. We see this on again, off again Peter. We see this passionate and then suddenly pathetic Peter. We see this reliable and then deniable Peter. A strong and then weak as a limp lettuce leaf Peter. We see a loved and forgiven Peter, a lost and then found Peter, a scared and then fearless Peter. So let's go to the barbecue. Fishing had taken a turn for the better, and the guys were bringing the net in so full that it was just about at bursting point. But Peter had already beaten them to the beach. And Jesus had said to them, come and have breakfast. But none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord, but still they dared not ask. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The challenge in that dare not be overlooked. Because as I read that, God reminded me of this pause moment. This, if something sticks in your craw, this pause moment. Do you love me and wish to follow Jesus more than what? More than my job, more than my marriage, more than my family, more than my friends, Do you love me more than? And put your own word in there. Jesus is challenging Peter. Do you love me more than? Do you love me more than? And Peter says, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What's just changed? Now it's personal. Do you love me? Not more than these. Do you love me? The question is being drilled down and is now very personal. Again, an extremely significant question. And Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter's taken it personal. Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times he was challenged. And did Jesus then say, you're forgiven. I forgive you. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. What did he say? He simply said, follow me. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. Didn't tell her she was forgiven. What did he say to the thief on the cross? This day you'll be with me in paradise. Grace. 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 Simple forgiveness and redemption without a word needing to be said. Grace. Of course you know I love you. Great. Follow me. No need for forgiveness to be said. Because this is what the message is this morning. This is what the cross is all about. This is God's love for you written on hearts of flesh, not chiseled in tablets of stone. This is the new relationship bought by his sacrifice in your place. This is the grace that is preparing a place for you. The grace that will come and take you to where you'll be with him forever. That's grace. That's love, that's God. So friends, how do we respond? Peter was forgiven and restored, but it didn't end there. Yes, Peter was obedient and waited to receive the Holy Spirit that first Pentecost. Yes, Peter stood up and gave a sermon that saw 3,000 come to faith in one day. Yes, we know that he spoke to the cripple, and the man got up and walked. We know that he spoke boldly and got beaten for it. We know that he got dragged before the authorities and got beaten again. But he still spoke out about Christ and him crucified. But friends, he only spoke to those who were close to him. He only spoke to those who were within his history and his tradition that he knew of. It wasn't until God had him set aside on the roof of a fisherman in a little town called Joppa. Peter felt a bit hungry and wanted to have some lunch. And God put Peter into a trance and dropped a sheet down by four corners. And in the four corners were four-legged animals and slithery animals and reptiles and all sorts of things. And God said to Peter, get up, kill, and eat. But Peter wanted to remain true to what he knows. Peter wanted to remain true to his tradition. Peter wanted to remain true to what was comfortable. And so Peter, I believe, wasn't making a statement as much as, I think Peter might have thought, this is a bit of a test. Yahweh is testing me. And so Peter says this, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." "Well done," says God. "Pass the test. You're kosher. That's fantastic. Carry on with ministry." Maybe that's what the organized church does today. "Ooh, never done that, Lord. We've obeyed the traditions forever." And God says, "Good. Carry on getting smaller. That'll be great. That's what I've built you for." No, the Lord, the voice came to him and said, "I'm God. Don't you dare tell me the rules. Don't you dare tell me what's clean or unclean." Read verse 16 though. This happened 3 times. Peter seems to have a thing with this 3 times business. It's grace exhibited 3 times, constantly reminding Peter 3 times. 3 times Peter denied Jesus. 3 times he was redeemed and forgiven. Now 3 times again, God is reminding Peter that God is God. Get used to it. God is God. His ways are not our ways, and his rules are his rules. We are not God, and yet we seem to be making up a whole lot of rules in his name. And I'm not convinced that God smiles on those. So here we go. Hope this works. Turn it down a bit. So what is grace? Then God called him to go to the enemy and tell them about Jesus. Down a bit, guys. And not only did he have to go to the enemy, but it was a Roman centurion, Cornelius, and tell him about Jesus. And it reminds me a little bit of being me. Because I come up with the excuses that they won't understand. Or they won't want to know. Or any other excuse that comes along. "You've got the wrong man," I often say. "You've got the wrong idea," or simply, "They're not part of us." But Peter was obedient, and the world changed forever. The same spirit that breathed life into Adam, that sent Abraham to Canaan, that brought the people out of Egypt, that parted the Red Sea and drove out the enemy, that's the spirit that Cornelius and his entire household received that day. That same spirit that conceived the Christ child, that came upon him at his baptism in the Jordan, that led him into the wilderness and protected and nurtured him, that's the spirit that came on Peter. That same spirit that guided Jesus into ministry, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, raised Lazarus and fed the 5,000 and walked on the water, that's the spirit that Peter received. That spirit is the one that strengthened Jesus for the agony and shame of the cross. Grace. You want to turn grace up a wee bit? Grace
that is greater than all our sin. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no man should boast." Grace that looks beyond faults, sees needs, and forgives. The scripture says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
You see, that's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same spirit that was sent to each of us on Pentecost. It's the same spirit that empowered Peter, that drove Paul, that builds the church, and is available to all who ask to this very day. So the question I ask, is today your day? You see, God's here. His Spirit is with us, nudging and encouraging us. Maybe you've received the Spirit of the living God in the past, and that's fantastic. But I hope that you've been leaking out onto others as you've witnessed of Him, and that today you need a top-up, maybe a download or a reboot and a refill. So I'm going to stand, and I'm going to ask David to come up and stand with me as well. And those who would like to come forward and receive again the Spirit of God, then come and receive Him this morning. Father God, I thank You that Your Spirit is here with us this morning. The same Spirit that came at Pentecost, the same Spirit that breathed life into Adam, is here with us this morning. The same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Even if you just stay in your seats and ask for the Spirit of God to fall upon, come Holy Spirit, revive Your church. Lord, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit.
Lord, we're just so blessed.
Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Father, we pray for Your anointing, for pouring out of Your Spirit, Lord. Let us be cracked vessels. Father, Your word says that we're to be filled with the Spirit and to go on being filled.
Your grace is amazing.
Father, we thank You for the grace that's been exhibited to us through Christ Jesus. Father, You say that when we stand before You and that we lay these things at the foot of the cross, that You throw them as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness to remember them no more. So we claim this for our sister. Claim, Lord, that as she lays these things down, Father, that You will throw them away.